Saints, we are in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 this morning as we are continuing last week's sermon, which I didn't quite make it through, and I did not want to gloss over the other part of that sermon because we're going to be learning about the generosity of God. And John's primary concern here, as we know, is to reassure his readers of the Father's love for them, to reassure them that they are indeed in Christ and not strangers to Christ, because the heretics that had risen among them were afflicting them with doubt and telling them that they were not the sons of God. And so now these people were seized with doubt. Their hearts were condemning them because they're sinners. And so they were very afraid, as from what we gather from this letter. And so John is reassuring them to have confidence before God, not to be filled with fear, but to have confidence before him, to let their hearts be reassured. And so this week, we're going to be considering how the generosity of God reassures our hearts. And the generosity of God is really at the heart of what John is saying here in these verses. So let's listen carefully to what he says, starting in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever ask we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So last week, we learned from this passage that one of the ways that we find assurance of our salvation is not by retreating into our prayer closets, right? Or if you're a monk, into the wilderness or wherever, or to a tower, right? That's not how to find assurance. We are not intended, God does not intend for us to find assurance of salvation in that way, by ourselves, combing through our hearts with a fine-tooth comb, trying to find evidence of regeneration. Where do we find reassurance? Where do we go to find reassurance? We go to the church to find assurance of salvation, to reassure our hearts when they condemn us. We love the brethren in deed and in truth, and that shows us that we believe the gospel, that our faith is real, because we love the brethren. And remember, that's what John said earlier. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And so if you want to know whether or not you are really saved, whether or not you are truly born again and a child of God, ask yourself that question. Do I love the brethren? Do I love the church? Or am I indifferent toward the church? Do I hate the church? Do I feel like I have no real need for the church? Or am I drawn to the fellowship of the saints? Because if you know Christ and you've been born of the Spirit of God, then he is going to draw you to the household of God. He's going to draw you to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. He's going to draw you to his table to break bread with his other sons and daughters in Christ. So if you can answer that question, yes, I love the brethren, then be reassured even when your heart condemns you. You are a child of God. You love the brethren. Something else John tells us here. He tells us that God is greater than our hearts. That even when our hearts condemn us, even then God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. And what I think John is getting at there is that even when our hearts condemn us, rather than listening to our hearts because our hearts can deceive us, we should instead rest upon the promises of God. Our hearts may tell us we're guilty, which is true. Our hearts may tell us we deserve hell, which is true. And yet, we trust in the Word of God. And in spite of what our hearts feel, the Word of God determines what is true and what is false. And if the Word of God says you are forgiven, you are saved, you are adopted, then that is true regardless of what you may feel. And so finding assurance of salvation doesn't mean pursuing the right feeling, because our feelings are all over the place. Remember last week I compared it to following a hamster, right? Following your heart is like following a hamster. There's no real rhyme or reason to it. Your heart just feels what it feels from day to day for a whole multitude of reasons. You find assurance through trusting in objective truth. And where do we find objective truth? In the Word of God and His promises. So that's how I find assurance. You may say, Pastor Nate, you don't understand. I committed some horrible sins before I was in Christ. Or even as a Christian, I've done some horrible things. I've sinned egregiously against God. Well, have you confessed those sins? Have you repented from those sins and set them aside? Well, yes, I have. Well, then believe the Word of God, even though your heart may condemn you. What does God say? He says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So your heart may feel dirty. Your heart may feel condemned. But the truth is, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And so I stand upon that truth, even when I feel condemned. I stand upon the truth of the Word of God. Because His Word, not my feelings, determine what is true and what is false. So it's key. We find assurance not by digging in ourselves and looking at our feelings. We find assurance by believing the Word. We find assurance by loving the brethren, not by retreating into ourselves to try to find out whether or not we know Christ. So overall, John's big concern here is that we are not to live in a state of insecurity and fear toward God, where we are living our lives wringing our hands, wondering whether or not we are in the faith. We should instead have confidence before God. And we heard last week why that is the case. Because if you're living in constant insecurity in regard to your relationship with God, then who are you going to be consumed with? Yourself. You're not going to be focusing on loving others. You're going to be worried about yourself and your own salvation if you don't have confidence before God. So loving the brethren, in order to do that, you have to have confidence before God. You have to know and trust in His love for you. You have to trust in His generosity toward you so that you can be generous toward others. So one of the ways that John shows us how, in regard to how we are to reassure our hearts, even when they condemn us, is found in verse 22. How should we reassure our hearts before God and have confidence before Him, even when our own hearts are condemning us? And based on what we read in verse 22, we should reassure our hearts by trusting in God's generosity toward us. Listen to what John writes in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. There's generosity. That's what John is pointing to. God the Father is generous toward you. He wants to give you good gifts. That is His inclination toward His children. He is generously inclined toward those whom He adopts in His Son. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Paul emphasizes, along with John, the generosity of God the Father. In Ephesians 1, Paul uses strong language to convey to us the generosity of God. He says that God lavishes His grace upon us. It's this idea of this outpouring that doesn't end. That's the kind of grace God gives us. It does not end. Right? We see this in Lamentations. The mercies of God are new every morning. And then finally, probably in the greatest statement of God's generosity to be found in all of Scripture is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where Paul writes, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" And that there really captures God's gracious intention, His gracious inclination toward His children, those whom He adopts in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so generous toward us that He did not even spare His own Son. his own beloved son, his eternal son, but gave him up for us all. And with Christ, he's going to give us all things. So it is not an exaggeration when we say that God's generosity toward his children is extravagant. His generosity toward his children is extravagant. He gives and gives and gives, and just when you think there's no way he could possibly give any more, he gives you even more. I have experienced this in my own life because of my sin. I sin and I sin and I sin, and I think to myself, there's no way he's going to forgive me. I know better. I knew what I was doing when I sinned. I knew I was sinning. I was intentional about it. And so I'm hesitant to go before him to ask for his forgiveness because my conscience is working against me, and I'm telling myself, I have run the meter out, all right? I've exhausted the grace of God. And yet, when you finally give in to the Spirit and confess your sin and ask for God's forgiveness, and then you receive his forgiveness, you're speechless. You can't believe it. He forgives you. And you think, he's forgiven me. I sinned, and yet his grace still abounds toward me. I can't out-sin his grace. Now, there's danger in that, because our flesh wants to be presumptuous with that, right? Well, if God's grace, right, as we're going to read earlier, later on here, you know, when sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that our flesh wants to say, woo, thus I have a heyday with that. Well, that's a license to sin. If God's grace increases when my sin increases, well, I like that equation. I can just live how I want and sin all I want. And the grace, God will keep giving me his grace. But Paul says, Paul was wise. He was a good pastor. Because he says in the next chapter of Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, should we therefore go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means! By no means! How can we who died to sin continue living in it, you see? That's the thing. The grace of God puts sin to death in our lives, right? Doesn't encourage presumption. So yes, God is as gracious as I need him to be. But his grace doesn't lead me into presumption. His grace leads me into repentance. But the thing we must get our minds wrapped around, the thing that must bury its roots deeply within our hearts, is that God is generous toward his children. And that means you and that means me. Now, his audience, his original readers, needed to hear this because those heretics were actually denying God's generosity. Very blatantly, actually, denying God's generosity toward his children. Do you know how they were denying that God was generous? Well, they were saying that God was generous only in appearance, that he wasn't really generous. He was only generous in appearance. He appeared to be generous, but that was it. How were they saying that? Well, they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. That's what they were denying. They were saying, no, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He was most likely, from what we gather, what we know of Gnosticism, they were saying something to the effect, most likely, that Jesus was merely a spirit who appeared to be human, but was not actual flesh and blood, was not truly and fully man. And so by denying that Jesus had truly come in the flesh and become one of us, they were denying the generosity of God. They were reducing his generosity to something that was a mere appearance, but not true. And so, of course, that horrible misrepresentation of God as Father threw these believers to whom John was writing it, threw them into doubt and into insecurity. Maybe God wasn't really as generous as they thought he was. Because when they first heard the gospel from John, that Christ had actually come in the flesh, that's how generous God the Father is. He sent his Son in the flesh. That's how generous he is. That was earth-shattering. That was life-changing to hear that God is so generous. And yet these heretics were denying the generosity of God. And something I want to say here is that in the end, all unbelievers, all of those who die in their sin apart from Christ, they all are characterized by their rejection of God's generosity. They die rejecting that he is actually that generous. So if someone dies and they have not trusted in Christ, that means they have rejected the gift that Jesus is. Here's the gift. Christ come in the flesh, crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Here he is, and you say no to him, you reject him, you are denying the generosity of God. And that is why men die in their sins. Not because God is not generous, but because they reject his generosity. That takes us back to our passage of confession from earlier this morning when the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:3, he's writing to all these converts to Christianity who are flirting with the idea of returning to Judaism. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we reject God's generosity toward us? Here he has given us this great incomparable gift, the gift of his son. And you're going to say no? You're going to turn away from this gift. How will you escape? And that, in the end, saints, that is really the devil's aim. His aim is to keep sinners from trusting in the generosity of God. And that includes you. He wants you and I to be blinded to God's generosity. Because if he can get us doubting God's generosity toward us, what are we going to do? We're going to be filled with worry. We're going to be filled with doubt. We're going to be filled with insecurity. Because we're not sure whether or not God loves us. We're not sure whether or not he is truly generously inclined toward us. And so we're going to worry. It comes right out of Matthew 6, right? Our Lord paints that picture for us in Matthew 6. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. And he was referring, of course, to unbelievers there. What are they like? Well, they run all over the place. They're going crazy. This is Nate's modern translation. The Gentiles are going crazy. They're running around worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live, and so on and so forth. Why are they doing that? We've talked about that before, but let's revisit it for a moment. Why do unbelievers live like that? Because they don't trust in God's generosity. They think they're on their own. They don't believe what we heard from Psalm 107 earlier this morning for our Old Testament reading, that God is always giving gifts to men, that God is generous toward men. The unbelievers don't see that. They think they're on their own. And so, yeah, they're freaking out. If I don't do it, it's not going to happen. If it's going to be, it's up to me, right? I can't rely on some sky daddy to provide for me. I've got to do it myself. And so that leads to competition and distrust and hatred and so on and so forth, and conflict. And you can run down the line. And our Lord tells us, don't be like them. And what's the answer to that? What is the remedy for that kind of unbelief that fills us with worry and selfishness and conflict and war? Trust your Heavenly Father. That's our Lord's response. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek him first and his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you as well. What our Lord is saying to us there is trust in your Father's generosity toward you. He knows what you need, and he's going to take care of you. Believe him. Believe him, obey your father, and all these other things that you need, clothes, food, shelter, you're trusting and obeying your father, he is going to ensure that all of your needs are met. Doesn't mean you're going to be driving a Ferrari necessarily. That's all right. But like Paul says, we're content if we have enough to eat, have a place to sleep, right? We're content with that and give thanks for whatever the Father provides for us. But that's the answer, trusting in the Father's generosity. And the moment that the serpent can manage to get us to stop trusting the Father's generosity, we become like those Gentiles. We're running all over the place, losing our minds because we're filled with worry. We're filled with concern. We don't trust in the Father's provision and his generous inclination toward us. Now, I want to ask this question based upon the way that John states everything here. especially in verse 22, he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Let's stop there for a moment. If we look at that, it might be tempting for us to take John to mean that God's generosity toward us is somehow conditional. Like, we keep God's commands, and then he'll be generous toward us. So we're earning his generosity by living righteously, right? God, I'm a good boy, and then you provide for me because I'm such a good boy, right? Putting in those terms. But that's not actually what John is saying. We have to look at the next verse as well, all right? So he tells us in verse 22 that God gives us whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. But then we've got to look at verse 23. What is his commandment? Well, his commandment is that we believe in his Son as Savior, the name of Christ that denotes Christ's role and authority as the Messiah. So that tells us right there, saints, the condition for receiving God's generosity is faith. That's God's commandment to us, to believe upon his Son. So in order to receive the generosity of God, we must believe that God really is that generous. We must simply trust in his grace and in his generosity, beginning by trusting in the gift of his Son. Do you see that? That's how you receive the generosity of God. It's not by our works. It's through faith in Christ, by believing in the name of his Son, trusting that God was truly that generous to send his Son to atone for our sins. And once we have trusted in God's generosity toward us, we have accepted the gift of Christ, that leads us to be generous toward others, right? We see how generous God has been toward me. He's given me his Son to atone for my sins, and that leads me to be generous toward all of you, and it leads you to be generous toward me. I have received such grace, so I am going to give grace. I am secure in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I am free because of his love for me, because of his generosity toward me. I am now free to be generous toward others, because I'm not worried about where I'm going to live or what I'm going to eat. I'm not worried about myself. I'm focusing on others instead. And that is all through faith. I simply take God at his word. He says, I am this generous. I've given my Son to atone for your sins, and I believe him. I believe him. That's the condition for receiving the generosity of God. It's faith. And we can move on to verse 24. Where John goes on to say, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So here in verse 24, John is once again pointing us back to the generosity of God the Father. He is so generous, he's given us his Son. And he's also so generous that he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we have received, the Father has given us his Son, and the Father has given us his Spirit as well. And the Spirit is the one who enables us to abide in him. We talked about that today in the family study. It's through the Holy Spirit that I am made willing to obey God, that I am made willing to trust him and to persevere in the faith. It is through the work of the Spirit. And so that means I can't take credit for my obedience. When I keep God's commands, even when I believe the gospel, when I believe in Jesus, that's not any credit of mine. That is only because of the Spirit who abides in me. The Spirit makes me willing to believe. The Spirit makes me willing to obey. And so that's another example of God's generosity toward his children. He fills us with his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us into holiness and into obedience so that no one can boast before God. It is all due to his generosity toward us. So let's now consider, having seeing how John is pointing us to God's generosity in Christ and also in the Spirit, and how he's outlined for us that the condition for receiving God's generosity is faith, to simply take God at his word and trust in his promises, let's consider how our hearts should be reassured by God's generosity. Because this is what we should learn from this passage, brothers. When our hearts condemn us, we should trust in God's generosity. When our hearts condemn us, we should trust in God's generosity. And that's true, as I said earlier, even when you have fallen into sin. As a matter of fact, I think we can argue that one of the reasons why God has written a story where humanity falls into sin, like we have, is so that he could demonstrate his generosity toward us. Because when we fell into sin, we fell into great need. And by meeting that need, he showed himself to be infinitely generous. Matter of fact, one of the greatest ways that God demonstrates his generosity is through the forgiveness of sin, by forgiving the great debt that we owe him. That's the point I referred to it earlier. This is the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, the law was given so that sin would increase. Right? And that's because that's what the law does, right? The law doesn't justify us. The law exposes our depravity. The law exposes our guilt. As we read the law of God, we our own sin, our own unworthiness is clarified for us. It's brought into the light, right? So the law increased sin. The law brings our guilt out into the light so we realize I deserve eternal punishment. I deserve the wrath of God for my sin. But Paul goes on to say in Romans 5:20, the law was given to increase our sin, but yet where sin increased, grace abounded all the more through Christ. So the reason why God gave the law and exposed the true depth of our guilt to us is so that he could meet that need by giving us his son. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So what does that mean? How should that reassure my heart before God? Well, it means that even when I fall into sin, and listen, sometimes even believers can fall very far from Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism recognizes this, that it's possible even for the children of God to fall into egregious sin and error at times. And the question is, what do you do if that describes you? What should you do when you know that you have sinned and you have sinned in a big way? You've sinned in maybe a scandalous way. You've sinned in a way that has hurt a lot of people. How should you respond to that? Well, you should respond to that by repenting. We should think here. If we want to understand what God is like toward us when we fall into sin, and then repent and come back to him, we need to think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, who of course betrayed his father, went off and worked among the pigs for a time, and then came to his senses and returned back to his father. And how did his father receive him? His father received him with open arms. And that's not what he was expecting, was it? That's not what the prodigal was expecting. The prodigal did not march back in saying, here I am, I'm back home, slaughter the fattened calf. No, the prodigal son walked back in humiliation, which was appropriate. He walked back in shame, which was also appropriate. That should also describe us when we have sinned and are coming near to our father. We should come with shame. We should come with guilt. We should come with a very honest assessment of what we have done and a very keen awareness of what we have done. We should not come back in presumption, but we should still come. We should still come trusting that we will be received. Even though in our hearts we're thinking, if he'll make me a slave in his household, I'll be happy with that. I'll be happy with that. And yet, as we know from the parable of the prodigal son, the father received him with open arms. Brothers and sisters, that is how our heavenly father receives us. when we return to him. He does not do it with hesitation. He doesn't do it sparingly. He doesn't receive you reluctantly. When you return to him after you've rebelled against him, he receives you unconditionally because his son has atoned for you. He receives you with open arms and welcomes you home and is glad you came back. That is how your father is inclined towards you. And you've got to believe that. You have to believe that because the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. The enemy wants you to fall for the lie that I mentioned earlier. There's no way he's going to take me back. There's no way I'm going to receive a warm welcome before the throne of grace. Because then what are you not going to do? You're not going to return to the Father. And then the enemy has you. And then he has you. Because you don't trust the Father. You don't believe his promise. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness with the blood of my Son. Believe that, saints. Never stop trusting God's generosity towards you. When you fall into sin, do not waste one moment before you flee back to him and back to his arms. Yes, with shame. Yes, with guilt. Yes, in humiliation, of course. But trusting in his love for you. Trusting in his generosity towards you. That he really is that generous. He really does love you that much. Believe it. This is what John is saying. All these things that he said to us about the love of God that we're going to be reading about, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's all true. He keeps forgiving. He lavishes grace where our sin increases. His grace abounds all the more. So when you fall into sin and your heart condemns you, flee to the throne of grace. Find forgiveness. Your Father will receive you. He will not turn you away. He will not reject you. Also, when your heart condemns you, whether you have sinned or not, remember that God is your Father in Christ. That never changes. That never changes. God is always your Father in Christ. When you believed in his Son, he adopted you, and he proved it by giving his Holy Spirit to you. And once he's adopted you, he is never going to renege on that adoption. He is your Father forevermore. You are his son or his daughter forevermore. And that relationship is infallible, inviolable. It cannot be changed. Why? Because it depends upon the grace of God. And here's the wonderful news. God doesn't change. And that includes his love for his children. His love for his children does not change. Remember that he is the perfect father. And fathers, I hope this resonates with you. Because fathers, I want you to think with me for a moment about what you are like when you are able to faithfully reflect God the Father. That's not always true for us dads. But think of dads, think about how you are inclined toward your own children. How generous you want to be toward your children. Fathers, think of what you are like toward your kids. Think of your own sons and your own daughters, and they sin against you. They do, and sons and daughters, you know you do. Dad, how do you respond when son comes in, and maybe there's tears in his eyes, but his head is definitely hanging down, and you know he's ashamed, and he knows he's disappointed you, and you want him to feel that, but then he says, Dad, I'm sorry. What does your heart do, Dad? What does your heart do? Your heart leaps for joy. Your heart overflows with grace towards your son or your daughter. And you forgive. Because you love him, you love her. And you're not going to allow anything to come between you. Saints, that is what the Father is like toward us. He knows how to give good gifts to us. So when we need anything from him, not just forgiveness, anything. This is what John says to us. Whatever. He gives us whatever we ask. The invitation there is to come before the Father all the time. As needs come up from moment to moment, from day to day, we should constantly be going to our Father asking for His help. And I have to confess to you, I don't. Why? Because I wrestle with a false view of God. I really do. I have this picture of God in my mind that is just utterly a lie. I think of God often, and I don't blame this on my real dad, or not my real dad, excuse me, on my human father. Sometimes we can make those connections. I don't mean to pin this on Bill Harlan, my own father, at all, okay? But I have this view of God where I see Him as stern, right? Suck it up, son! Do it! Be a man! Now listen, there's real value in that, isn't there? Fathers, do we need to teach our sons to do that? You bet we do. Yes, we do need to teach them to do that. But here's the other thing. There's another aspect to that. Do our sons need us to be available to them when they are in need, when they are afraid? Yes! Absolutely. All of our children need that from us, and we need it from God. And so we must not see Him as being this stern Father who is stingy and disapproving toward us. We must instead see Him as who He truly is. And boy, the Lord Jesus just nails it, surprise, surprise, there in Matthew 7, doesn't He? Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Though you are evil, though you know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfect, give gifts to those who ask Him? How many of you would give your son a stone if he asked for bread? You see, the Lord is concerned about what we eat, you see. So that's the idea that John is conveying to us. Whatever we ask, whatever need you have, bring it to the Father. Bring it to Him. Not just forgiveness of sin. Not just save me from hell. Not just heal me from cancer. All of them. Lord, help me. Father, help me. I need You. I'm dependent upon You. Now, there's a question here, right? Because John says, whatever we ask. And then we all know that, you know, sometimes the Father doesn't always give us what we ask. We were talking today in our family study about the fact that, you know, there have been believers who die from cancer. And of course, they and their churches pray for healing. And the Father often doesn't grant that healing. What's going on there? Well, you have to remember that God is a wise Father. And no wise father always just gives their children whatever they want. A wise father always exercises his authority in determining how to fulfill his children's desires. And so none of us fathers, none of us ever give our children exactly what they want. We give them what they need. We give them what's best. And that's true for our Heavenly Father. No, He doesn't always give us whatever we ask, literally speaking. But He always responds. He always answers. It just may not be in the way that we were hoping for or in the manner that we were expecting. But He always hears us, and He always answers, and He always responds with generosity. He always responds with generosity, and we have to trust Him. We have to trust in His purposes. We have to trust in His care for us, that if I need healing and He's not giving me that healing, then He has His reasons, and I can trust Him. Just because He's not healing me doesn't mean He's failing me, and it doesn't mean He doesn't love me. It doesn't mean that He's not being generous. It means that He has a greater purpose for me than to heal me right now. His intention is for me to bring me home to Him. That's His intention. And honestly, is that a curse or a blessing for Him to call you home? It's a blessing. He's bringing you to His side. Even so, even though we recognize that God will not always give us literally whatever we ask, we should still be going before Him all the time with our requests, trusting, for example, the promise of James chapter 1, verse 5, that He gives generously without finding fault. That James, of course, is speaking of wisdom there. But God always gives generously to his children. Always. Because that's who he is. That's his nature. He cannot be anything but generous. Finally, this will be the last point. Excuse me. When our hearts condemn us, we are struggling with the assurance of salvation, we should remember the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We should remember that doctrine, that truth. Why do we have that truth? Why do we have that doctrine? Well, one passage we look to is John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40. And there our Lord tells us very plainly that it is his Father's will that none of those whom believe in his Son shall perish, but shall be raised on the last day. And then he goes on to tell us later on in John chapter 10, verse 29, that God the Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch his children from his hand. The Father wants us to know that we are secure in his love for us. He wants us to know that the gifts he has given us, the salvation he has given us in Christ, the adoption that he has given us through his Son and by his Spirit, nothing, no one can take that from us. This is Paul's point in Romans 8. At the conclusion of that chapter where he says he is convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor demons nor anything on the earth, above the earth, or under the earth, and so on and so forth, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because that is the kind of father that God is. He is the kind of father who doesn't lose his children. Not one. He preserves all of them. What does that assure us of? Does that assure us? Does that encourage presumption? Some look at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which basically says all of God's children will be saved. None of them will perish. Some say, well, that encourages presumption, as I mentioned earlier. That encourages people to go out and live however they want because God will forgive them no matter what they do. Let me tell you, if that's what you believe, if that's your response to the grace of God, then you don't believe. You're an unbeliever, full of presumption, looking for an excuse to justify your sin. All right? That's not how a child of God responds to the grace of God. No, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is not intended to encourage presumption. It is intended to set us free to truly love others. Because I know my salvation, my relationship with the Father, doesn't ultimately depend upon my efforts. It doesn't depend upon my faithfulness. It doesn't depend upon my righteousness. So I don't need to worry about saving myself because I can't. God saves me. I trust my Father to save me. And that means I am now free to stop worrying about myself and instead focus on others. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints liberates us to give of ourselves completely and selflessly for the good of others. Because I know God cares for me. I know nothing can separate me from his love for me in Christ. So I'm not worried about me. That's the right use of that doctrine. It's very simple. It's being a confident child, a child who is happy and confident in his Father's home. Have you met children like that before? I hope that describes my children. Children who are confident. My dad loves me. They're not afraid. They're set free to care for others and to be selfless because they're secure in their Father's love for them. So when your heart condemns you and you're being tempted to worry about yourself, remember the Father's generosity toward you. Remember that you are his child and he is your Father, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. All right, saints, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for adopting us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are given to presumption. We are also given to worry. Our hearts often condemn us. And so it is very easy for us, as you know, to fall into selfishness and fall into doubt, to lack confidence before you. And that only exacerbates our sin. Lord, please reassure our hearts. Help us not to live in uncertainty and insecurity. Help us to trust your promises. Help us to believe your word and to trust in your generosity toward us, that you ultimately have shown us through the gift of your Son. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, to focus on others and to keep your command to love the brothers in deed and in truth, to not become wrapped up within ourselves, but to instead be set free from self-concern and to count others as being more significant than ourselves, Father. Lord, we are just beginning to understand the true depth of your grace and the generosity you've shown us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us together with all the saints to continually grow in our understanding of your grace and generosity so that we might love you more and hate our sin. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.